Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the show. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host, and I hope you'll join me as we seek to go deeper together into the abundant life with Jesus, our Lord. It's kind of funny. It's more difficult to decide what not to talk about than what to talk about when you're preparing to spend an hour talking about all the treasures that are around in our faith. You know, you can talk forever about Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no comparison to him, but there's saints that he has brought up and led for us to understand how to apply our faith in different situations. And of course, there's all these teachings and scripture, and it's just overwhelming sometimes when you try to decide what do I need to share today? What does God want me to share today? Because I'm here for you. You know, it's kind of funny. I was reading a book a few years ago, and it said, you know, what is your nickname? What would you be called if you could name yourself? What would you be called? And, you know, like Rita the what, you know? And so the first thing that came to my mind was Rita the Encourager. My deepest desire is to encourage believers to really embrace their faith. That's my deepest desire. Because, you know, I joined the Catholic Church in 1999. And because it's so full of treasures, even to this day, I can't stop looking into this, looking into that, seeking more truth here, more truth there. It's just so good. So good. I don't deny that there's issues with individuals, with priests, with situations. I don't deny that at all. But I keep myself focused on Jesus Christ and on the history and the beauty that's in the church for me and for you. I try not to get caught up too much in the news and what's going on in the church that I can't do anything about. I keep my eyes on Jesus, and I look towards all of that beauty. And that's how I want to share that with you. It's my absolute passion. And I thank you for hanging out with me for a little while. I hope you'll hang out and continue to hang out with me. And typically, when I'm, well, first of all, may the Lord richly bless our time together. Because when I share with you, I learn. And when you hear from me, based on some of my experience, you learn. So it's a win-win situation. And I'm very grateful to be here. Never expected it, but very grateful to be here. I don't typically talk about the gospel readings or the scripture readings from the previous Sunday, which is yesterday. Because they've already been talked about by so many people, and so many hosts, and so many broadcasters, and on TV, and everywhere, and in church. So I typically don't talk about that. But yesterday when I was at Mass, I was just overwhelmed with the beauty of the Feast of Pentecost. And so I wanted to share a few things with you. I also share every week. I try to speak to my non-Catholic Christian brothers and sisters, as well as my Catholic Christian brothers and sisters, because we have so much in common. And unfortunately, sometimes we allow things to divide us when we have so much in common. And we need to focus on what we have in common and work towards more unity, in my opinion, because I'm very grateful for the teaching and the experiences I had before I became a Catholic Christian, but I am also very, very, very grateful that I have the joy and the privilege of being a Catholic Christian now. So if I ever say anything that seems like I'm judging, please don't take it that way. Sometimes when I'm excited about something, I might say it in a way that comes across as being maybe judging or something. I don't mean to judge. I don't know anyone's heart. I don't know why people are in one church or another. But I just want to share with you some facts and why I became a member of the Catholic Church. But today I do want to talk about Pentecost a little bit because, you know, I'm in Mass and I'm hearing this and I'm thinking, you know, this is a profound and amazing a profound and amazing feast, Pentecost. And so we should pay a little more attention to it, you know. So I'm going to share a little bit background about Pentecost before I get into other things. Excuse me. But first of all, as you all, most of you know, Jesus said before he ascended into heaven after the resurrection that he was going to... it was good that he would leave, because if he left, then the Holy Spirit would come and dwell with them in a way that he couldn't. And so it would be a good thing for him to go. And of course, they couldn't understand that, his disciples and followers. We want you to stay here forever. But by him being here, he could only be with so many people. But when he left, and as you well know, on the Feast of Pentecost, the disciples and Our Lady and other followers were together in the upper room waiting and praying as he had told them to do. And the Holy Spirit came upon all of them as individuals and as a group. So we, you know, we're baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit individually. In the Old Testament times and prior to this, the Holy Spirit was poured out on individuals for the benefit of the whole. You know, prophets, certain leaders, you know, and for the benefit of the people. But the individuals, most of the time, did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, leading them, guiding them. Okay, so this is what happened at Pentecost. And right after this event, I'm going to read to you a little something. Remember Peter, St. Peter. He's a guy who, he was always like kind of out of sync with Jesus, even though he loved him and he tried hard to serve him and be with him and do what he wanted him to. He was always a little bit out of sync with Jesus. Jesus was always saying, "Hey, you're doing a great job, but, you believe, but, you know, those kind of things." And so it was right after Pentecost that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preached his first homily to Jews and other non-believers, in which he opened the scriptures of the Old Testament, showing how the prophet Joel prophesied events and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He's laying the groundwork based on scripture and salvation history. This is what was coming, and it is here. All right. He also told the people that the Jesus they crucified is the Lord and was raised from the dead, which cut them to the heart. This is what scripture says. It cut them to the heart. When they asked what they should do, Peter exhorted them to repent of their sins and be baptized. According to the account in Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament, about 3,000 people were baptized following Peter's sermon. 3,000. For this reason, Pentecost is considered the birthday of the church. Peter, the first pope, preaches for the first time and converts thousands of new believers. The apostles and believers for the first time were united by a common language and a common zeal and a purpose to go and preach the gospel. So Pentecost, that event, was the birthplace of the Christian church. These people who were hiding because they were petrified became filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit filled them, and they became filled with joy and confidence and the truth. And they said, we got to share this. You know, it's like us when, you know, when we have that joy and we've learned something, we want to share it, right? So anyway, I don't know if you're aware of it, but Peter Kraft just finished a 3-volume set called Food for the Soul, Reflections on the Mass Readings. And there's cycle A, B, and C. So 3 different books. And look how thick it is, if you can see it. It's about 3 inches thick, but it only focuses on the Sunday Mass readings. And for those of you who are not Catholic, every Sunday in the Catholic Church, we have we have an Old Testament reading proclaimed to us. We have some of the Psalms proclaimed to us. And then we have some of the Gospel, you know, teachings of Jesus, etc., etc., proclaimed to us in various times. And we also have a letter, you know, like St. Paul's letter to the Christians, part of that, or St. Peter's, Timothy, you know, Hebrews. Those things are proclaimed to us every week. And the church has kind of united them. So the Old Testament scripture relates to the New Testament scriptures, and it's a nice, wonderful thing. You know, it's a nice, we get almost the whole entire Bible over a 3-year cycle. Okay, so anyway, Peter Kraft did this book, and I was reading it today, and it's Pentecost. He made comments on the different scriptures that are quoted every Sunday, and I want to share some of this with you. It's going to take a little bit of time. It's about the church. I know some people don't want to hear about church. You know, they like just praying and being on their own with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with being alone with the Lord. It's a very good thing. We all need to do that. But the church is there for a reason. And he talks about the beginning of the church and about the value of the church. So I want to read some of this to you. Again, this is from Peter Kraft's Reflections on the Mass Readings, Food for the Soul, Cycle A. And just bear with me. This is quoted from his book. What we celebrated on Christmas Day was the birth of Christ. What we celebrate today is the birth of Christ's church, when the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who brought Christ to birth from Mary's body on Christmas, brought to birth the church, Christ's mystical body, on the day of Pentecost. Excuse me. For the Holy Spirit is the soul of the church, the invisible soul of the visible church. The Holy Spirit is to the church what your soul is to your body. He is its very life. Notice that he came down, the Holy Spirit came down publicly and visibly on the public and visible church. Not just privately and invisibly. He's saying here, notice that Jesus told them to go together and pray together for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. He didn't tell Peter, go to your home with your wife and y'all pray there. And, you know, Matthew, go over there. No, all be together and receive the Holy Spirit together. So the Holy Spirit came publicly and visibly to the church, not just privately and invisibly. Many people today say they are spiritual, but not religious, meaning that their religion is private and individual and invisible only. They don't go to church. They believe and they pray and they worship in whatever way suits them, but they don't go to church. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about it's invisible only when you do that, all right? But the religion Christ founded is not only that, you know, private, but is also public and communal and visible, especially in its sacraments. Spiritual, now he's a little tough in here, but just listen, all right? Spiritual but not religious is really a contradiction in terms if the religion is Christianity. For God the Holy Spirit made both Christ and his church visible at Christmas and at Pentecost. To worship God privately and invisibly only is to practice a very different religion than Christianity. Just as to worship God publicly and visibly only is also a very different religion than Christianity. Okay? To worship merely privately, to worship the God within only, is, this is a toughie, to worship yourself. This is one form of idolatry. The other form is to worship merely publicly and externally, to worship the visible institution or its laws. Both are not complete. Both are not quite right. Okay? God invented the church for us human beings, and we are both body and spirit, both exterior and interior, both visible and invisible. God, who invented us as both soul and body, deals with us as both soul and body, inner and outer. That's why the Bible always joins faith and baptism, faith and works, the spiritual and the material, the invisible and the visible. The miracle of speaking in foreign tongues that took place at Pentecost was a sign of undoing the babble that came and the confusion and the languages at the Tower of Babel. So it created confusion of tongues and languages. And ever since then, we have had misunderstandings and miscommunications. Pentecost was the beginning of what the Creed calls the communion of saints, the unity that replaced our disunity and miscommunication and babel. Christians of all languages and races and nations and cultures are one in Christ. As the hymn says, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north. The incarnation, in other words, Jesus, you know, God becoming man in Jesus Christ, brought about a new relationship not only with God, but also with each other. Christ made God our common Father and thus made us brothers and sisters. The fatherhood of God created the brotherhood of man. The church is not a club that we invented to share our individual faiths. The church is the body of Christ that God invented to save and unify the human race. To say God invented the church to save and unify the human race. We are not saved first as individuals and then we join the church. We are saved by being baptized into the church, just as Noah's family was saved by entering the ark. A purely spiritual ark would not have saved Noah and his family from the flood. If you think that the true church is purely spiritual, that the visible institutional church is just a material symbol for a purely spiritual thing, then you are saying that it is only Christ's soul or spirit or mind or values that make a difference to us, not his body. But his bodily incarnation, when he took on human flesh, was real, and his bodily death on the cross was not just an accident, but was necessary for our salvation. And his resurrection of his body was not just a myth or symbol, but the basis of our hope for our own resurrection and eternal life. If Christ had not physically and visibly come and died and resurrected, we would have no hope for our own future. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost are all part of a single package deal. They're all reality in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say some more tough things. To be purely spiritual is not to be a human being, but to be an angel. Angels do not have bodies. So he's making a point here. To be purely spiritual in our practice is not to be a human being, but an angel. To be purely material, doing all the outward things without the inner spirituality, is not to be a human being, but an animal. God made both angels and animals, but he also made us, and he made us body and soul, and deals with us as body and soul, and saves us as body and soul. In the Bible, the church is not called the mind of Christ, but the body of Christ. He did not save us by saying, "This is my mind," but "This is my body." We have confessed the four marks of the church in the Nicene and Apostles' Creed for over 1,700 years. And in that, in the Catholic Church, we say every Sunday, every Sunday at least, "I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church," not in 30,000 different denominations, all of which teach different doctrines, and none of which have apostolic succession. Apostolic succession, for those of you who don't know what it is, that is, the Catholic Church can trace every single pope all the way back to Peter. You go to St. Peter's in Rome, and there is a list of everyone. If you don't believe me, go and Google it online. List of all the popes of the Catholic Church. That means that it came from the apostles. There's been good and bad popes. There's been good preachers, priests and bad priests. But it's all, we can trace it back. And the only reason we can trace it back is because the Holy Spirit has been with the church from the beginning. It says, none of those have apostolic succession, as only the one true church has, the church, the Catholic Church, which means universal, that's the Western Church is universal, and the East is our Orthodox or true believing. We are still united, and still apostolic. The church is a visible institution because it is apostolic. The apostles were concrete, visible human beings whom Christ ordained and who ordained successors, bishops, for the rest of time. For 2,000 years, they have been and are one and holy and Catholic or universal in their official teaching, though far from perfectly unified or perfectly holy in their practice. That is why we are here at Mass, because we want the whole deal that God dealt out to us at Pentecost. I just want to share a little something to you. When I was a child, I remember I was a Girl Scout, and we rode a bus from our school to the local Methodist church for our meetings. And I grew up down in Florida, and in Florida, especially when I was growing up, there was a church on every corner, every denomination you can imagine, and I remember pulling into that parking lot at that Methodist church, which I'd seen that church a million times, and it's like, why are there so many Christian churches? What's up with that? You know, here's Methodist, Southern Baptist, Pentecostal. There was everything, you know, and many of them. And I could, even as a child, it was a little confusing. Why, if we're all believers in Jesus, why don't we all have, why aren't we all under one roof? And when I got older, I realized that, we all disagreed on certain things in the Bible, and that caused us to split up, you know. So now that I'm Catholic, I'm very happy to be Catholic because I can trust what she teaches because I can go back and look it up myself. I don't have to have somebody else tell me the history of the church or the history of where we got this belief or whatever. So I'm very happy to be Catholic, and I hope that you won't take anything that I read today as a criticism, because it's not. It's just the, you know, truth and history, and to be a believer in Christ is a great joy. And I encourage you that even if you're not Catholic, go back to church. Go back to your Christian church. Go back and be there. Okay? Be a part of the body of Christ, even though it might not be Catholic. Go back and be a part of the community. That God wants us to be in community. It's a part of our calling. And we have spent too long being away from that calling. So I want to encourage you to get those books if you like, whether you're Catholic or not. Food for the Soul by Peter Kraft, a remarkable man, actually, very brilliant, but he can also speak to us. And I'm going to be taking a break in a minute, and I hope you'll stick it out with me and come back, because we're going to be talking about some of the highlights in the Gospel of Mark, and like we've been doing for the last 3 weeks. And I'm going to get up for a second. I'm going to get a bottle of water. I left it out there. And I'll be right back. God bless you. Stick with me.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at InHisSign.com.
Welcome back. Thanks for sticking around. And I also want to express my own deepest thanks for your prayers and financial support of this Catholic Christian network. Everyone who is a part of this radio station is a volunteer. There's only one paid person here. The engineers, myself, all the broadcasters are all volunteers. We don't get paid for this. because we don't want to take money from the ministry. And we have to have background support, administrative support. So our dear Maureen is paid. Couldn't do it without her. But everything else is voluntary. So when you support our shows and sponsor a show, you can sponsor our shows. A whole set of shows, one show, whatever, in memory of somebody, or in rejoicing for something, or, you know, like a baby was born, or you're grateful for your faith. There's just so many things that can be done. And just so, your prayers are essential, your financial support is essential, and I just really want to thank you myself from the bottom of my heart, and I ask the Lord to richly bless you and yours, because, as I said a few weeks ago, Mother Teresa would say, I can't do with you what you do, and you can't or don't do what I do, but together we do something really beautiful for God. And it's true. We're all in this together, and thank you so much. Anyway, I'm leading a Bible study at my parish on the Gospel of Mark, and I've been talking about that for the last 3 weeks. And Mark is the shortest gospel, but it's packed with so much. I'm not going to lead a Bible study online because it would take forever, you know, since I'm only here once a week. But the I'm going to give you the gist of some of the things that I feel, based on what has happened in the Bible study at my parish, the things that seem to stand out when we were talking about it, discussing it, and learning things. And I can't do all of it, but I'm going to give what I can in the time that I have. And so the Gospel of Mark, he focuses from the very first line of the Gospel of Mark on Jesus as the Son of God. Hands down, he's the Son of God, period. And then he goes on to prove that by focusing on his his teachings and his correction of the religious leaders of the time, bringing heart into the synagogues and into understanding who God is, not just this, you know, a distant rule maker who rules with an iron fist. He came to show us that God is a father and to show us how to live in union with him. And so Mark focuses on those teachings. He focuses on the things that that help us to know the truth and to live the truth. And he shows that Jesus is God because of the miracles. He did things that no one else has ever done before. And really remarkable things to prove that he was the Son of God and God himself. So we left off last week. The last few weeks, we've covered chapters 1 through the beginning of chapter 6. And last week, we covered the chapters, the first part of chapter 6, which is where, excuse me, where Jesus returns to his hometown. And he is, you know, I told you last week, the people in his hometown put him in a box. They said, oh, He's the son of a carpenter. He's a carpenter himself. He's just an average guy who's lived with us up until recent years. And, you know, who's he to be saying he's the Son of God? Yet he'd been going all over, doing all these miracles, all these teachings. Everyone understood he was the Son of God. Some didn't like it, and they rebelled against it. But they, you know, they knew that he had done extraordinary things, and he had come back home to do them in his own neighborhood because he loved the people. You know, his heart was with You know, it's just like if you grew up, you know, where you grew up means a lot to you. And if you're helping everyone else and not helping the people that you loved in your hometown, then there's something lacking there. So he went back there out of the love of his heart and to save his own neighbors and to heal them and do. But they put him in a box and says, you can't be the Son of God. You can't be God. So he was lit because of their unbelief, because of their hard-heartedness. He couldn't do things in his own hometown because he never forces us. He waits for us to come to, he comes to us and waits for us to open our hearts and to listen and to cooperate. And they refused. Most of them refused. So he left. And they missed out by remaining hard-hearted. What do we miss out on that Jesus is trying to tell us through scriptures and through teachings, through church worship? What are we missing out on by being hard-hearted and refusing to believe him or deciding that we want to be who decides what's truth and not listen to him? What are we missing out on? Just saying. Because he wants to give everything to us. And when we say yes to him, wow. Wow. When I quit fighting being Catholic, when I quit fighting listening to what the church actually teaches versus the opinions of some people. There's a lot of disgruntled former Catholics out there that really either don't understand or they have an axe to grind. Don't read their stuff, please. Get the Catechism of the Catholic Church and read that. Get it straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. And then read people that understand. Okay, so anyway, he couldn't do anything because in his own hometown, who he really loved and wanted to. Then we move to that, into the rest of chapter 6 on through to like chapter 8. And you know, Jesus has already chosen his disciples and his 12 disciples, and there's other followers, and He breathes on them. He sends them out on a mission. He sends them out to give them some experience, preaching, healing, performing exorcisms. The disciples come back and they're amazed at what they were able to do because they were completely dependent on the Lord for that. And they were amazed because they never realize that with the Lord, with Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do things that previously only he could do. Because if you read the Acts of the Apostles and you read the letters, you know, as well as the Gospels, obviously, he says that you will be able to do things that I do. If you follow me, stay united with me, are filled with the Spirit, you will be able to do the things that I have done. And he sends them out to show that to them. Sends them out two by two. They go out and they're able to do these things. And they're amazed. And they come back rejoicing with all their souls. And he says, all right, calm down. Let's go and get some rest. Let's get some rest and hang out together. And so, again, community. Send them out two by two. They all come back together in community with him, united to each other, share with each other, encourage each other, all living in union with each other as the body of Christ. Okay, then Jesus, it goes on to talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. I want to focus on that a little bit because he's still in the Jewish area. And I want to read that to you. Pardon me. So, if you'll hold on just a minute. The feeding of the 5,000 from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 35 through 44. Glory to you, O Lord. By now it was already late, and his disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it's already very late. Dismiss the people so that they can go to the surrounding..." By now it was already late, and his disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it's already very late. Dismiss them, Lord, so that they can go to the surrounding farms and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Jesus said to them in reply, "Give them some food yourselves." Give them some food yourselves. The disciples are really with it. They see the people are hungry, they're tired, so they go to the Lord, they seek his face first, and they say, "Lord, you know, these people need some attention." You know, so they understood the needs of the people, so they were very observant. But Jesus says, "Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Are we to buy 200 days wages worth of food and give it to them to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he gave orders to have them sit down, the people, sit down in groups on the green grass. The people took their places in rows by hundreds and by fifties. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set them before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 wicker baskets full of fragments and what was left of the fish. Those who ate of the loaves and fish were 5,000 men. So I want to point out a couple of things that really stand out to me. First of all, he doesn't just automatically say, "Okay, I know you have this, so bring it to me and I will multiply it." He says, "Go feed them yourselves." In other words, he is calling them and us to share his mission and his work. He's not going to do it all. We're the body of Christ with different skills and different callings, but we are all to carry on his work, to assist him and have him assist us together. So he's showing them that he's not going to do everything forever, that they are part of his work, his mission, as we are. He also wants to show them that what appears to be humanly impossible, first of all, they didn't have enough money. Second of all, 5,000 people was actually closer to 20,000 people because it was 5,000 men. And plus there had to be women there and children. So they estimated it was probably closer to 20,000 people. Well, how do you feed 20,000 people? 12 disciples and the other followers, right? So he's showing them that what seems to be humanly impossible is possible with him. Or at least manageable with him. And that's a lesson for us. Stay united with him. Do what he wants us to do, and he will do the rest. Okay? We are the seed planters. We are the workers. And he does everything with us and finishes the work. We aren't the saviors. He is the savior. Okay? We're the instruments. Then he says, you know, "What do you have?" And so we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I have a little card by my bed with a little boy bringing 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. Because what he only asks for is for us to bring who we are and what we have to him, and he will do the rest. To be open, to be willing, bring what we have and who we are, no matter what we think of ourselves. Bring ourselves to him with what we have, and he will do the miraculous. Mother Angelica used to say something along the lines, "You've got to be willing to do the ridiculous to experience the miraculous. And that's kind of what happened here. All right, so we need to be willing to do the ridiculous or impossible, humanly impossible, in order to see the miraculous with God, with Jesus, with us in the boat, feeding and working with us. So also, all these leftover baskets show the abundance that Jesus wants to give us and all of the people that we serve. There's so much left over, and it says they were all satisfied. They all received what they needed. We all will receive what we need from Jesus in abundance if we merely say yes and bring what we are and what we have to Him for Him to do the work. He's showing us the abundant life with Him. Okay, so everyone was satisfied, and there were many leftover pieces of bread and fish. So anyway, we go on from there to the story where Jesus, the disciples are in the boat, and Jesus stayed behind to pray, and then He comes walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost, and it petrifies them. Okay, but it's another example of Him being God. And He calms the storm, and they will go, wow, who is this person? This is the most amazing person that's ever lived. And sure enough, He is. And then we hear that He heals many people, again, proving who He is. All right. Then He argues with some Pharisees about purity laws and ritual traditions in chapter 7, where, you know, they are upset. The Pharisees are upset because they haven't gone through all the rituals of washing and cleaning themselves and doing all these special rituals that the synagogue says you're supposed to do if you are, a Jew, a faithful Jew, and you do these things. But some of Jesus' followers were not going through all of that. And I guess you'd say taking shortcuts. And the Pharisees said, whoa, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so Jesus starts talking to them because He wants to show them that it's not all about the exterior stuff. It's not just about the rituals. It's about the heart. Okay? He accuses them of being whitewashed tombs. In other words, on the outside you look perfect and holy and wonderful, but your hearts are full of, your hearts are far from Me, He says. And so He wants the hearts, not just the actions, not just the proclamations. He wants the heart to go with it. Okay, that's what He wants from us. He doesn't want us to just go to church, doesn't want us to just pray prayers. He doesn't want us to just serve. He wants our hearts. He wants us to love Him and allow Him to love us so that we're so full of love that we love going to church because we want to worship Him and share in the sacraments, receive Him in Holy Communion. He wants us to love Him so that we see Him in others and can't wait to help others and love them with His love. He wants us to be united with Him in our prayer lives and have that joy of communion with Him as well as each other and serving the world. He's showing this to us in all of these situations. Okay? So He's showing the Pharisees, I want what's inside as well. Okay? So He heals a deaf and mute person. He feeds 4,000 people again, but in the Gentile territory, showing that He came for all peoples, not just the Jewish nation. And Mark has a tendency to speak often about Jesus's emotions, His deep love, His pity, His sorrow, more so than in any of the other Gospels. And he, you know, when he sees the 4,000 people, he says his heart was moved with pity for the crowd. He understood their desire for the truth, their desire to hear the words he had to say. They wouldn't eat, they wouldn't sleep, they couldn't get enough of him. And his heart was moved with pity for them because he knew how much they needed. But they also have physical needs, and the physical needs of food and sleep, he recognized, and it moved his heart. You see that a lot in Mark. He speaks a lot about the Lord's heart and how much he loves us. So take that to heart. Again, let it counterbalance if you have any kind of idea that God is just this big taskmaster, because he is not. And that's what Jesus came to show us. Then we go on to read, I'm going to read it to you, where the Pharisees are asking for Jesus to give them a sign. Now, you got to understand, folks, the Pharisees have been hearing about all these signs and wonders, all these teachings, the healings, the demons being cast out. They've heard about it, they've seen it, and yet this is what happens. In chapter 8, the Pharisees came forward and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. So they were arguing with him. They wanted him to show a sign from heaven, because they really just wanted to test him. He sighed from the depth of his spirit. Another Mark thing. He sighed from the depth of his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" Amen. Whenever Jesus says amen, that means he's going to say something very important. Pay attention to it. Or if he says truly, truly, I tell you, always make note of what he says afterwards. And here he says, amen, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he left them, got into the boat again, and went off to the other shore. What's going on here is a profound hardness of heart in the Pharisees. We can be hard of heart too. We can refuse to do what the Lord has asked us to do. We can refuse to believe that that's the best thing for us to do and be. We can refuse to believe the truth of who he is. And just like the Pharisees, they've already seen things. They're already aware of things. They're so hard-hearted that they just keep trying to, you know, push him and push him and push him. And he wants us to believe. He's always giving signs. He's always showing the beauty and profound, wonderful things. If we look for it, if all we're listening to is the bad news, and a lot of that is lies, by the way, folks. The bad news about the church, bad news about Christians, bad news about this and that. If that's all we're listening to, of course, that's all we're going to see. But Christianity is far more than that. The church is far more than that. The church has been around for over 2,000 years. Look around. There's not a whole lot of other things that have been in existence that long. There's something really true and beautiful there. Don't just fill your mind with what is happening, what you're hearing that's negative. Go look for the good. Okay? And then he warns about the leaven of the Pharisees. He says, watch out, guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And, you know, leaven is a name for yeast. And it's about you know, a little tiny bit of yeast put into some dough makes the whole dough rise when you bake it. It turns it into a loaf of bread. Without the yeast, it just tastes flat and blah. So he's telling, you know, don't be like the hard-hearted Pharisees. When we close our hearts and minds, we begin to believe lies. We submit to doubts and anger and frustration. Also, in Scripture, it talks about leaven as an image of sinful attitudes that, if given in to too much or not rejected, not turned away from, can have corrupting influence on the whole Christian community. We're a body. What we do and what we say can be poisonous to ourselves and to others. So be careful what you listen to. Right. Then we move into where we see that. I think I'm going to wait and continue this next week, where Jesus, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're no longer teaching. They're moving on to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be experience his passion, death, and resurrection. And he starts predicting that and sharing that with the disciples, and some things are happening that I want to move into next time. But I just want to close with a thank you for joining with me in this hour. I hope that you have received something to encourage your deeper walk with Jesus, some good news, some truth that maybe might have been a little unsettling, but nonetheless, it's all good news. I won't be here next Monday, because next Monday is Memorial Day. It's a holiday. And you can listen on the radio, though, to a rerun at 5 o'clock, 800 a.m. In the Philly area, or you can go to their website, WTMRradio.com, and listen live. Click on the listen live. So I'll be back in 2 weeks, and I ask you to please join me then, because I'm going to be speaking about what happened on the way to Jerusalem, what happened before his passion, death, and resurrection, and also who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? All right. So please come back in 2 weeks. Listen in a week to a rerun if you like. Come back and see me and listen to me in 2 weeks. And have a wonderful holiday weekend. And if you're lucky enough to get away for a week with your family or something, I pray you have a safe trip and have a joyful, joyful time. God bless you. And you pray for me.